This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ladies and gentlemen, continuing the discussion that we had before, if you haven't seen the first video, go check out the one about Abu Bakr Siddiq, talking about radiallahu anhu. They keep going back to me at HQ to edit the videos because I keep not saying radiallahu anha, radiallahu anhu for advertising. It's like I'm going to increase the length of the video like twice over. So, it is actually, before we get into the discussion, what is the etiquette, or rather the appropriate, when it comes to mentioning the names of companions? Like, I know with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have to say, as part of the etiquette of giving respect, and even other prophets alaihi salam, when it comes to companions, like, is it the same degree?
We definitely are encouraged, even by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, to always mention them in good and to pray for them. So every time you do say it, it's a reward for you, because Allah praises the believers in the Quran in Surah Al-Hashr, who make dua for their brethren who came before them. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِ الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ. That, oh, our Lord, forgive us and our brethren who came before us, our brothers who came before us. So who are we referring to? All the companions. So it's encouraged for us to always make dua for them and say, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ, may God be pleased with them, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ, may God be pleased with all of them, etc. So every single time.
So essentially, it is a dua that we're making, and the etiquette and the reality of dua is if we're making dua for someone else, the angels are making dua for us.
Exactly, and the angels say Ameen, which means may God also give you the same.
And so if you're talking about the companions when you're traveling, it's even more of a bonus. So remember that, folks. But continuing our discussion, let's talk about Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. Like, in terms of his leadership, and one of the things in my mind, and even when you've mentioned this before, talking about his when he came to Jerusalem to get the keys handed to him personally, because they wouldn't give it to Umar bin al-As. And so just kind of explain that situation, like what went down.
Well, the thing about Umar radiallahu anhu is, after, you know, Abu Bakr kind of set up the ummah from collapse, he saved them through the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was a very short period of time. So it was Umar ibn Khattab who carried on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's legacy. So I think the pinnacle of that was entering Jerusalem, and it was actually through a dream that he saw of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu telling him it's time to go to Jerusalem.
So Allah saw it in a dream.
And then he mentioned to other companions, we've seen in that as well. And when he mentioned it, they thought it was absolute craziness, because the reality was Jerusalem at that time was in such a state of instability. It had been traded hands between the Romans and Persians 3 times. So now the Romans...
Those 3 times was during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi
wasallam. Yes. Okay. During the Nabi sallallahu alaihi
wasallam. So when... Or the verses of Surah Ar-Rum.
Yes, exactly. Okay. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned غُلِبَتِ الرُّومِ فِي بِضْعِ سِنِينَ, that Rome has been conquered in a number of years, they will conquer again. This was what it was talking about. And there was a famous story between Abu Bakr and among the Quraysh, the pagans of Mecca, who made a wager who would win. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this in the Quran, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu obviously said, you know what, we're going to put a wager, we're going to put money on this. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged him to increase the time and to increase the wager. And obviously he won that wager because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who revealed it in the Quran.
So it's not really gambling.
It's not really gambling. It's actually... affirming the truth. So basically, the pinnacle of Umar radiallahu anhu, I think it's the epitome of Umar's rule, was Jerusalem, was when he came and walked into that city. He came not riding, he came when his servant was on the camel, because him and his servant wanted to trade spaces all the way there out of his justice, which is, I think, a central theme in his entire khilafah. When he came into the city, people, when they saw that the leader of what would be the biggest empire now bigger than Rome because they've taken over, and bigger than Persia because Persia is now gone.
But at this point in time, it's not the case, right?
At this point in time, it's the biggest because they've now taken over Persia. Persia's pretty much gone.
Oh, they just... Okay, they... It was what? Was the Battle of Qadisiyah?
It was Yarmouk that was happened after this with the Romans, and before that was Qadisiyah.
Got it. So now the Muslims, they basically... countered the Persians, their attacks,
right.
And now they counter the Romans' attack,
right.
And as a consequence of that,
right.
They get Jerusalem.
Exactly. Okay. And when Umar ibn Khattab walks in, there's a famous patriarch from the Christian Church, Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox now, which whose name was Sophronius, who actually had prophecies of this righteous, just leader that would come. And they knew from his description what he would look like. So when Amr ibn al-As had asked for the keys to the city, he actually said, "I am the leader." Not try to fool them, but basically saying, "Give me the keys because we already won. Like, just stop, you know, with the whole thing." But when Amr ibn al-As came, said, "No, you don't fit that description. Give us your leader who is in control of the Muslim empire."
Okay. Well, what did he mean by description?
They saw a description of this righteous leader, that he would be a person who was humble. He would not have like these the robes of leaders, for example, the robes of kings. This was one of the descriptions they saw of it. And when they saw him, Umar ibn Khattab had patches on his clothes.
So is this coming from when some of the previous travelers had visited the Muslims and they saw Umar ibn Khattab sleeping under a tree?
Exactly. So previously, the rulers of Jerusalem were all the highest, you know, form of class of kings and leaders who came and kind of took over. So when they saw that none of them really brought justice, they kind of used it for their own benefit. And not only that, for the benefit of their people, because the Jewish people were actually expelled twice before this in Jerusalem. So when they came back with Umar ibn Khattab and they saw the epitome of justice and how humble he was, they said that he fits that description.
Gotcha. And so, when we're talking about handing over the keys to the gates of Jerusalem, right, like, what is it? Is it a walled city?
So basically, it's a fortress city, but it was more of a symbolic kind of passing and rite of passage, if you would say, for the people of that city. When they hand over the keys, it's almost saying that we give you the leadership. So Sophronius, when he was handing the keys of the city, again, the religious class had the most say in the city of Jerusalem. The leaders would obviously subject the religious class to them. So when he gave it to Umar ibn al-Khattab, they asked Umar to pray in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which stands to this day. I got a chance to visit. It's absolutely a very beautiful building. It stands even before the time of Umar, so it's very, very old.
This church, is it on the Temple Mount, or where is it located?
No. So it's not on Masjid al-Aqsa. Okay. It is in eastern Jerusalem. And you just when you visit Masjid al-Aqsa, you walk to the eastern side, mm-hmm. Because the center of Jerusalem literally is al-Masjid al-Aqsa. Okay. So it'll be on the eastern side. That's where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is. That's where the areas of the Church of the Nativity and other churches, for example, which are very, very symbolic, very significant in Christianity to this day. So he goes there, and Sophronius, as a sign of acceptance and also kindness, he asks Umar, "Why don't you pray in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? You know, we welcome you to pray here." And Umar ibn Khattab says no. And they were kind of like, okay, I mean, we were offering to see what. Umar ibn Khattab said something very powerful to them, which made them realize his justice. He said to them, "I don't want to pray here, because if I pray here, maybe someone will come after me who maybe not be as just and take over this church and make it into a mosque because I prayed here. So I rather pray and keep this a place of sanctity for you all." So he prays right across. And the most amazing thing is, to this day, that place where Umar prayed, they built a masjid and called Masjid Umar. And it is the most amazing thing, because it is as humble but as beautiful architecturally as a representation of Umar ibn Khattab. And I got a chance to go there and tell this story.
He was right. He was about, like, somebody. 100%.
Okay. He was 100% right. He knew Muslims. Basically, wherever, you know, people prayed of significance, they wanted to make this place a place of worship. So Umar ibn Khattab goes there. And then finally, when he prays there, this is one of the first things that he does. Shortly thereafter, he signs a covenant called Al-Ahd al-Umariyah, or the the Covenant of Umar. Okay. And the most amazing thing is, when you go to Jerusalem, it's actually in marble, engraved into the wall of this masjid.
Okay. In Masjid Umar, that's across the street from the church.
That's just across the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
Okay.
So in there, basically he says, whoever wants to stay in Jerusalem, you have freedom. Your right to honor your property and your body, you will not be harmed. And whoever you is not comfortable, does not want to live amongst us, you're free to go to Rome, and you are granted safe passage through the Muslim lands all the way until you get to your home. And whoever wants to stay and accept the to be citizens of Jerusalem, we grant you safety. And he says this in over six different ways. He says, we give you safety in your crosses. We give you safety in your churches. We give you safety in your places of worship. I mean, in six different emphases, Umar is saying, we grant you safety.
You got nothing to fear.
Exactly. So when they saw that, literally, this was the embodiment of the prophetic message. This was just another branch of the Medini covenant of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So you saw now in the Muslim world, this righteous leader which implemented the prophetic message, which represented Umar radiallahu anhu's khilaf in entirety. It was just a rite of passage, and it was living the prophetic legacy.
One thought that comes to mind is this one of the first few cities, the first major turning points in this history, that there's more non-Muslims than Muslims?
Yeah, in this period of time, when Umar walks in, I mean, he's already used to it from Syria and also Persia because they entered Madain. But this was one of the most established and oldest cities at that time. Again, this goes way back. The first Roman emperor to actually build the walls of Masjid al-Aqsa was Herodotus. And he built it 70 CE, which was 500 years even before the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Okay.
So if you go to Masjid al-Aqsa today,
yeah,
one of the most amazing things is the southern and eastern wall, you're looking at parts of what exactly the Prophet himself looked at when he came there. And Umar looked at when he came there.
Okay, here's some of the things that just kind of struck me, right? Who built Masjid al-Aqsa?
Okay, good. So Umar radiallahu anhu built Masjid al-Aqsa. But Masjid al-Aqsa, when we're talking about what it is, a lot of people have confusion. So a lot of people, you'll see these pictures, they say the Dome of the Rock, the one with the golden dome, that's not Masjid al-Aqsa. Masjid al-Aqsa is the one in front. Guess what? Both of them are wrong.
Okay.
So Masjid al-Aqsa is actually the walls of the entire compound.
So the entire compound is Aqsa.
Yes.
So it's like Masjid al-Haram.
Yes.
It's not just the green dome. In fact, that's not even the masjid.
Right.
That's the Prophet's house.
Right. But yeah, Masjid al-Nabawi. No, but for example, Masjid al-Haram is the entire compound. Similarly, Masjid al-Aqsa, you don't realize this until you actually go there and you stay there, because the entire walls of the compound is what was there even before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was built by the Roman.
So neither the Dome of the Rock nor the Black Dome building,
yes,
existed,
yes,
at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
No. And what happened is, when Umar prayed in Masjid al-Aqsa again, he's the one who built the one which has a grayish dome. That was built by the Umayyads later on, obviously. But the original Umari Masjid is underground, still to this day. You can pray in the exact same spot where Umar prayed and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed.
When did Jerusalem gain significance?
Jerusalem has been significant throughout history, throughout human history even.
I'm just thinking in the terms of the lives of the prophets, like,
right,
it's like, was there, who was like the first prophet to whom it was significant to?
Well, it was it was significant to the time of Musa alayhi salam, and previously as well. Obviously, Dawood and Sulaiman alayhi salam may have passed by there. Ibrahim alayhi salam is buried there.
In Jerusalem?
Yes. Ibrahim is buried there. There's a city called Khalil. And there's a masjid called Ibrahimi Masjid, where seven of the most righteous people in human history are buried. Ibrahim, Ya'qub, Sarah, his wife Rahil.
Ibrahim's wife Sarah.
Yes.
Okay.
And Ishaq. So these people are buried in that one place.
Okay, this is like, yo, I didn't even know all this.
That's
stuff.
I honestly believe, if anyone who has the ability should go and visit Jerusalem, hands down. It is a place that you really, really feel the blessing that Allah mentions in the Quran, that we have blessed this land. And you know why? They say Jerusalem is the land of prophets, whereas Medina is the land of the Prophet. And you, I swear you feel it. When you're walking in this on the grounds of Masjid al-Aqsa.
So much history.
So much history. You feel hallowed ground. You feel like I'm standing where a prophet prayed. Because when the Prophet ﷺ came there, he led all of the prophets, 114,000, 124,000 prophets and messengers.
Yeah.
So you're literally walking on where a prophet prayed.
This is crazy. Okay, so... all right, so, you know, this is definitely a lot to digest and kind of really think about. But just to think that all the way, the land of prophets, and finally, you know, changing hands between various civilizations.
Exactly.
And ultimately getting into the hands of Umar bin Khattab during the time of his leadership.
Right.
And just it just seems interesting because it's like people have always used the, at least in my mind, even if you go past that, Salah ad-Din and whatnot, as to bring justice to the place.
Exactly.
And it's like justice is a value that everybody seeks.
Right.
It's just that the application of it.
Human beings will be human beings.
Yeah.
But when Umar came, just studying the entire history of Jerusalem, literally Umar was the epitome of justice Jerusalem waited for. And that is what his khilafah represented.
Gotcha. All right, Hasib, thank you for that. That was awesome, guys. Thank you for tuning in. And not yet.
Wallet?
Yeah, yes. So we're familiar with it. Thank you.
Yep.
Guys, I gotta say, people in San Diego, they're really, really nice.
Yeah, they're very nice.
Having originally been from the East Coast, when somebody waves hi, I'm like, what do they want?
They're very, very beautiful people.
Guys, again, coming into you, not live, recorded, from the beaches of San Diego, here with Hasib Noor, one of our latest editions of the Maghrib Instructor, covering the leadership from the life of Umar bin Khattab. Stay tuned. Radiallahu anhum. Yes. And so stay tuned for some more videos. If you haven't seen Abu Bakr before, go ahead and check that out. Assalamu alaikum.